This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. As we continue our messages now on Can a Person Lose Their Salvation? As we've said, the Bible teaches that if you have God's salvation, it can never be lost because it depends upon God's faithfulness to His promise to you and I who receive everlasting life, eternal security. They are all in one. God never gives any kind of life except everlasting, and that's predicated only upon you and I receiving it by putting our faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go with me now, if you will, and let's go here to Matthew chapter 11 in verses 28 and 29. In Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28 and 29, we begin to find here that there are two rests that are spoken of. In verse 28, we have the rest here of salvation. But then in verse 29, we have the rest of serving the Lord Jesus. So let's begin to read here in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, this is what the Lord gives us when we come to Him with nothing and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then we have that peace of knowing. We shall never perish. We are a child of God for eternity. But then we find out in verse 29, the Lord says, take my yoke. See, the first rest is what He gives us, and that is salvation. The second rest is what we will have to do in order to have that rest or to have that peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So, in verse 28, we have the rest of salvation, resting completely in Christ. And then we have another rest, and that is in our Christian life, after we're saved, to take the yoke of the Lord Jesus, study the Bible, and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest unto your souls. And that is the rest or the peace of putting the Lord first, learning more about Christ, taking His yoke, telling the world, going into all of the world, telling other people about Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, because in our previous studies, we had concluded and was over into the little book of Ephesians over here in verse 5. Our chapter 5 in verse 27. We find over here that the Lord had said concerning His church now, every born-again believer, no denominations. Christ knows nothing of denominations in the Bible or in the world. He knows nothing about that. But for every believer, He said that He might present it, that's His church, that's the ecclesia, a called-out assembly, every believer, that He might have presented to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, to recapitulate just a second, we have found out in our previous messages here that the spots are those sins that must be taken out by self-judgment and confessing it to the Lord, and then putting away those sins and walking in the light as He is in the light, then having fellowship with the Lord or having the rest of taking the yoke of Christ and serving Him. But then, if we do not judge those sins within our life, then they become permanent, and therefore they are in there just like creases in a garment if they're not taken out. And therefore, if we allow that sin to remain, the Lord Jesus then can step in and chasten us with the hot iron, and with the hot iron of chastening, iron those wrinkles out. Some Christians have to go through that. And then if that doesn't do any good and the Christian still rebels against the Lord, will not put him first, then when he leaves this earth, whether it be by death or at the rapture, he will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and suffer loss of rewards, because every one of us shall give an account of ourselves what we've done in our body after we're saved now, whether it be good or bad. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and from that foundation, I'd like for you to go over with me to James, the little book of James, clear back here toward the end of your Bible now, and let's go here to chapter 5, because we find a verse that relates here, especially to the spots that are taken out, that we can take out by self-judgment and discerning that what the Lord wants us to do. So let's go here to James, if you will, in chapter 5, and let us begin here in verse 19 and 20. It says, brethren, so we find out here that it's speaking about a Christian. The lost are not called brethren, only the Christian are called the brethren in Christ. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that means disobey, and one convert him, that means turn him around. Another Christian may counsel him or her and advise them and approach the situation very tenderly and try to get them to turn back to the Lord and so forth. We'll just say that a person has dropped out of church for some reason or other. Another Christian's concerned about that, and they go to the person and keep trying to invite them to get them back, help them with the problem that has discouraged them or so forth. So, we find out here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that means turn them back around, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, this is the saved, who is sinning, that turns them around from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. Now, that is twofold. That could be physical death, because maybe the Lord is getting ready to step in and actually take the life of that person. Or it could also mean spiritual death. As far, yes, they're saved, but they have no light in them whatsoever as far as a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall hide a multitude of sins. How shall it hide a multitude of sins? Because if that person turns back around and begins to serve the Lord prior to God's chastening, then it hides the multitude of sins, because it's taken care of in 1 John chapter 1 by confessing that or acknowledging that in the same light as God sees it, and then turning from that and walking, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and therefore eliminating the chastening of God, because we judge in ourselves that we should not be judged of the Lord or be condemned with the world, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 so amply tells us. Now, we would like to go on from there and give you another example here. We're going to use two more and show you not only with the individual does God never, never take his salvation, but God can chasten us. God can even take our life prematurely. But we want to look at the nation of Israel as a whole now, and we're going to find out that even in their disobedience, God never will take away his promise of their inheritance of the land of Canaan. Now, I'd like for you in your Bibles to go way back now, clear back to the first book of the Bible in the book of Genesis, and let's begin here in chapter 12, if you will. We're going to find out that Abraham was not a Jew. He was the progenitor here of that, but he was a Gentile, and yet God called him. Now let's pick it up here in Genesis chapter 12 in verses 1 to 3. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We're going to find out here, and as we follow this line of thinking on through concerning the nation of Israel now, we're going right back, clear back to where God is selectively breeding by calling Abraham a Gentile, and we're going to find out how that he selectively selected his sons, and then finally through Jacob and his 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But the important thing is, clear back here, we find out that God had promised the Abraham, progenitor of the nation of Israel here, by selective breeding on who he would bring the Messiah through, and form the nation of Israel. He promised here that I will make thee a great nation. Now, as we continue on and see the promises of God, let's go to chapter 15 of the book of Genesis here and pick it up here in verse 5 to 12. And he brought forth abroad, and he said, look now toward heaven, the Lord talking to Abraham, and he says, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then he told him to take a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him these, and divided them in the midst, and laid one piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And then we find in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, horror of great darkness fell upon him. And what we're going to see by this, you say, well, why did God tell him to do this? Because God had made a promise to Abraham, your seed's going to multiply as the stars of heaven. Now, he's just giving him the introduction of what he's going to do with him now. But this is an illustration of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it did not involve anyone else. That's why he put a deep sleep upon Abraham. You see, in the Old Testament times, two people would walk to and take the blood and touch there and then each other, and that would seal the covenant of both of those parties agreeing after they had done what was spoken of here. But in this particular case, God said, I'm making the covenant, and I have an agreement, and it's going to rest entirely upon my promises to you, Abraham. So it doesn't depend upon you. This covenant is all by the grace of God. That's why God put Abraham asleep and went ahead and went through the covenant and went through the pieces himself and made the covenant by himself, with himself, gave that promise unto Abraham, but man had nothing to do with it, showing all the grace of God. Now let's look here in verse 18 to 21. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. We find out all the land of Canaan. Now, let's go back here, if you will, and look here in verse 16. We're going to find out here that he promises here, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, he promised Abraham he's going to give them all of the land of Canaan and so forth, but they're not going to inherit it yet. Now, that's very interesting here, because we find out that God said, you're going down into the land of Egypt here, and then you're going to remain there for 400 years. But I'm going to keep you alive, and I'm going to do that. But remember, Abraham, I promised you all of the land of Canaan. Isn't that something? Now, look in verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God passed between them there as in a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. That was God walking between them pieces, making a covenant with himself, giving that covenant unto Abraham, and it did not depend upon Abraham's faithfulness as to whether he would inherit this covenant forever lasting. Now, that's sort of interesting. So we find out here concerning when he said, until the iniquity of the Amorites is yet full, that God gave the people in the land of Canaan, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, Perizzites, all of those great seven nations in the land of Canaan, God said, I'm going to give you 400 years in order to respond upon the light I've given you concerning the Creator. So God did give the heathen an opportunity in order to turn their eyes upon God and realize he is the Creator and so forth. In the meantime, we find out that Abraham, the 12 sons of Jacob, and so on and so forth, we find out they went down into Egypt and so forth, and we find out there that they were there 400 years, and I'd like for you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 12 in verse 41. Because over here we find out that everything runs on God's timetable. And then if you'll follow this progression, you'll see what we're getting at concerning eternal security when God makes a promise eternally and when he makes a promise everlasting. And we're going to find that here as pictured in the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41, it tells us this, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even to the selfsame day, that it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now, after they left Egypt, the Lord wanted to take them into the land of Canaan. But then we find out they came there to Kadesh Barnea, and you recall that they sent the 12 spies into the land. 10 of them came back and said, "Oh, man, we've seen too many obstacles over there." And God said, "Just go on in." He had Caleb and Joshua, and he said, they came back with the 12, and we find out, or they were part of the 12, came back, and they said, "Hey, folks, we can do it." And now, it doesn't look like we can, but with God, all things are possible. And the Lord has given us this land. Let's charge in there and take it by the power of God. See, we've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Because when we walk by sight, we are always defeated. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. And therefore, we begin to look at obstacles. They become mountains. But if we'll just walk by faith, day by day, the Lord takes those obstacles and begins to sweep them aside because we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and God can remove the mountains of obstacles that seem to block our path in service to him. So we find out here that they came out, they came to Kadesh Barnea, sent the 12 spies in, 10 come back, discourage the people, and then we pick it up, and you can read this and check it for yourself. We'll not turn over there right now in the book of Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We find out there that God said, "All right, Caleb and Joshua, I'll tell you what. Every day that they went in to spy the land, we're going to give them a year in the wilderness." And he said, "If they refuse to go in, I'll tell you what I'm going to do." And what Israel had said was, they said to the Lord and to Caleb and Joshua, "Do you know what? If we go in there, God, we're going to kill our children." And they used their children for an excuse. And what happened was, God said, "All right, I'll tell you this. If you don't trust me and you think I'm going to take you into the land that I promised you that flows with milk and honey, and I'm going to kill your children, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to march you in the wilderness another 38 years, and I will kill the mothers and dads who did not have enough faith to teach their children to put their trust in me, and I'll take your children in myself, and I'll show you that you have lied to your children." Let me say this while we're on this point. If you're a Christian, and we hear this so many times, "Oh, I can't come to Sunday school or church because of my children." Do you know what? I'll tell you this. What if God took them away from you? What if every excuse that you had because you cannot say, "I don't feel good"? What if God made you as sick as what you claim to be? Or, "You know, I'm too busy." What if God just really made you so busy that you didn't have time to do anything? Or what when you say, "I can't come to church because my children, and they do this, they misbehave, they do this and that"? Church is the best place in the world to train your children. Because I'll tell you this, you're not going to have them with you all the time. You got to wean them away from you. Put them in the nursery and teach them young. They can't always be with mother and dad. Let them cry. We'll let the ones in the nursery worry about that. Wean them away, but don't ever use your children as an excuse for not serving the Lord Jesus. What if he just took them away? Then what excuse would you have? What if God just took you up on every excuse that you claim to have for not putting him first? You ought to thank God for the grace that he extends and the mercy that he extends, that he doesn't do that. Or I'll tell you this, there'd be a lot of sad families, wouldn't they? Thank God for the grace till the parents get their minds straightened out. But God said this concerning the parents who said, "We're not going in because our children will die." God said, "I'll just kill you and take the children in myself." That's exactly what he did. Now we find out when they went in, and as time goes on, we're going to have to progress here to get the whole picture of this now. We find out, therefore, they went into the land and so forth. God gave them David as a king. And then we find out here Solomon, his son, and so forth. And then the kingdom was divided. And then we find out, because of their disobedience after they were in the land, that God sent the Assyrians down and took the 10 northern tribes captive with their capital Samaria in the year 721 B.C. And then we find the two southern tribes with Benjamin and Judah went into the 70-year captivity with their capital Jerusalem there, Jerusalem, taken in there by the Babylonian army there under Nebuchadnezzar. And they were in captivity 70 years and taken there at 606 B.C. But then after that, at the return, we find out that God had raised up Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah to go back and to build the walls. And then Ezra, in the book of Ezra, they went back to rebuild the temple. And then we find out again, God sent the Messiah, not again, but for the first time. He sent the Messiah, and then when Jesus Christ was born, he said, here he is born right on schedule, as all the Old Testament prophets had prophesied. When Christ came, they rejected him. And then he offered the kingdom unto them again, two more times. They rejected it. Now, even though there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, there were probably 150,000, 175,000 Jewish people in there on the day of Pentecost celebrating that great feast. So it was just a drop in the bucket compared to the whole nation of Israel. And then we find out when they rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus said, you know, I'm going to scatter you to the four corners of the earth. In 70 A.D., Titus of the Roman army came in and sacked out Jerusalem and scattered the Jews to the four corners of the earth. They had been there clear up until about 1917 under the Balfour Declaration. We find out Arthur Balfour and his responsibility there, wanting the Jews to go back into the land, and they begin to filter back in. And then on May the 14th, 1948, we find out that the United Nations declared Israel a state. Here they have their own army. They have their own money system. They have their own economy. They have their own government. And here is a miracle that has taken place. Now let me say this, if I may, because so many times in Bible prophecy, we sort of get this construed a little bit. Yes, it was a significant factor when Israel was born as a nation on May the 14th, 1948, recognized by the United Nations as a sovereign state, a national entity. But that is not the fulfillment of prophecy. We find out that in the book of Ezekiel, we find out in chapters 36 and 37, God brings them back to the land. Chapters 38 and 39, he protects them in the land when Russia comes down to destroy them. And then in chapter 40 to 48, we find out them getting their inheritance that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, clear back where we started in Genesis chapter 12. But now in wrapping this up, let me just say this. The down payment is there as far as May the 14th, 1948, but it is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is the birth pains that the completion of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be completed, and you can read it over there in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 48, where each of the tribe receives their inheritance when Jesus Christ comes back, reigns for 1,000 years, those tribes will have the inheritance that God had made a promise to when he made the covenant clear back to Abraham, reaffirmed it unto Isaac, reaffirmed it unto Jacob, and you're going to see the final fulfillment. But I'd like for you to notice something that's sort of interesting. Why in the world would God keep his promise of an everlasting covenant? You see, and that's what God called it. He called it an everlasting covenant. Now, for that, I'd like for you to go with me to Genesis chapter 17, if you will, in verse 7, and the Lord says this, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Because of their disobedience, they are out of the will of God. God has laid them on the shelf. But the important thing is, God will give them what he had promised, even though for their even though they're out and don't have it now because of their disobedience, God will fulfill that. And then we find out something here in Psalms 106, verse 8. God says, and he does the same thing for you and me that he has done for the nation of Israel. He says, I save them for my name's sake, not for yours. And you know what? God should take back our eternal life, but he doesn't. Because of his namesake, his honesty, his truthfulness, and the fact that God cannot lie, and he gave us everlasting life, just like he gave a everlasting covenant to the nation of Israel. They shall inherit all of the land, and the down payment of it is they're in the land today as a national entity and a sovereign state. Now, let me illustrate, if I may. Some years ago, before we ever went into the ministry, I was a good friend to one of the deacons at the church where I attended. He was really a terrific man of God, really witnessed all the time, and really knew his Bible, and a real defender of the faith. He was telling me one day, and we did youth work down there, and he was one of the youth directors, along with being a deacon and so forth, and he was telling me, he said, "Max, I've been witnessing to this fellow I work with and trying to get him to see that he cannot lose his salvation if he puts his trust in Jesus Christ, but he's trying to work his way to heaven." And anyway, he said, "You know what happened?" He said, "Let me tell you this to you. His daughter, who was a senior in high school, had become pregnant with one of the school teachers. He was heartbroken. His heart was just shattered. He had great ideas for his daughter, so proud of her and everything. And then when she came home and with the tragic news that I'm going to have a child, and then found out it happened to be one of the teachers there to the school. Well, the good friend of mine, who had been witnessing to him for a long time, capitalized on that illustration. And he asked his friend, he said, "Let me ask you, are you going to kick your daughter out of the house? Are you going to just put her out and not have anything to do with her anymore?" "Oh," he said, "I wouldn't even think of it." He said, "Absolutely, I wouldn't even think of it." He said, "We love her to pieces. We're not going to," he said, "our heart's broken. We're not going to kick her out." "No, she's going to continue to live with us, go ahead and have the child, and we're just going to have to take the future one step at a time." And my friend told him, he said, "Do you really think that you love your daughter more than God does?" "Well," he said, "of course not." "Oh," he said, "I see it." And for the first time, with that illustration, as it was practically taking place in his home, he said, "I see it." He said, "Of course not. I don't love my daughter more than God does." He said, "I see it. If I wouldn't cast my daughter out, and she did that, and even though it was a shame to us, and we hated it, and our hearts were broken, sure, she's still going to stay in my home." He said, "I see it. If I put my trust in Jesus Christ, he'll never cast me out. No man shall ever pluck me out of his hand." "Oh," he said, "I see it." And it was just like an illumination, just like his mind opened up, and he happened to see it. He said, "You know what? The thing I've been trusting is myself, my good works, instead of Jesus Christ." And he said, "I believe that Christ died." He said, "Oh, what a peace," he said, "it is. If I will not cast my daughter out, no, I don't love my daughter more than what God loves my daughter." And through that illustration and through that happening to him, he put his trust in Jesus Christ, had the peace of God, had the rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he had that peace and rest by seeing that, no, you're not more righteous than God, and yet God is perfect. He will not cast you out. Even though you sin against him, you can never commit a sin that will make God commit a sin and become unfaithful to his word. Because if he would not keep you saved by his power, then he would become a liar and God would be a sinner. But let God be true and every man a liar. Now, in closing, let me say this to you. If you're one who does not have the rest, then God just simply says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and knowing that you're going to die one of these days. It could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years, who knows? But the fact is, you have the peace of knowing that your sins are completely paid for, and God just simply offers you his eternal life, free, if you'll just accept it, and you accept it by faith, relying and trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here to die and pay for your sins so you don't have to do it yourself. Thank you for being a part of the Heritage Baptist Bible class, and we do count it our privilege to have you as our radio listener. Should you have a prayer request or a question concerning the Bible, please feel free to write us. Our address is the Heritage Baptist Bible Church, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. We'd also like to take the opportunity to invite you to attend our services on Sunday morning beginning at 10 o'clock, and it would be a privilege to have you come and join with us. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.